The book of Judges. Probably. Now, the Old Testament is something that a lot of people enjoy staying away from anyway. They just think that in the Old Testament, there's not much in it for you and I. Many believers just read the New Testament and that's all. But in the Old Testament, there is so much. The book of Judges, possibly one of the most overlooked books of the Bible, of the Old Testament. Because people read it and think there's not much in it. I hope you will be pleasantly surprised. The book of Judges teaches you and I the consequences of spiritual compromise and the consequences of disobedience to God. Spiritual compromise and disobedience to God. All the promises that God promised us, all of them, when we were in the book of Exodus, and He promised, I will be with you. I delivered you. I will take care of you. When you go into the land I've given you, I will drive your enemies out. All you need to do is walk with me, trust me, believe me, listen to me, obey me, follow me. I'll take care of everything. I have a statement here that Gary Enrig makes, and he says this, we live in a cut flower church. You could also call us a cut flower civilization. You know how you go to the garden and you cut flowers and you bring them in the house and put them in water and they look so colorful and so beautiful? You know, you see the signs of life still remain, but they've been cut off from the source of life. We live that way, separated from the living God. This country. We celebrate Independence Day, the 4th of July. Happy to be free, when really there's no freedom, and what little freedom there is, or freedoms that there are slowly slipping away. It's like cutting flowers and putting them there, and they're just beautiful, but the petals are going to fall off. We cut ourselves off from life. We've turned away from God. Now the children of Israel, in the book of Joshua, they enter in. There are a few battles, but for the most part, it's victorious. They enter in and are each given different sections. Now the book of Judges, all they need to do is take those sections that belong to them. That's all they need to do. And I'll remind you of the promises. But it's difficult, and so the consequences of spiritual compromise and disobedience to God are obvious. They're obvious in our society. I think you'll see the book of Judges really does speak to us today. A missionary was asked this question. He was in America. He came back home on leave, furlough, if you will. And a young student was asking him, what do you do? How do you handle it? When you can't take the superstition and the violence and the immorality any longer, how do you handle it? And the missionary smiled and said, easy, I get on a plane and go back to the mission field. And that's the truth. We're in trouble. Why? Spiritual compromise. Disobedience to God. Let's see. We're going to study, and when we do, we're going to see compromise, which we are seeing a lot of today, and we're going to see partial obedience. And I know you've heard about that when you studied 1 Samuel. Partial obedience. You obey when it's convenient, when it doesn't cost, when it doesn't hurt, when it doesn't make me sweat, but all of a sudden, when it might just take a little bit more from me, I start to look for ways around the obedience. Compromise and partial obedience is what we're going to see. You'll see it. You'll see it in chapter 1. D.L. Moody made a statement one time, the place for the ship is in the sea, but God help the ship if the sea gets into it. When the children of Israel now have entered into the promised land, we're going to now begin to see what they did there. It's like you and I being born again, set free. I've entered into the promises of God. How's it going for me there? How am I doing there? Is it smooth sailing there? the El Moody, the place for the ship is in the sea. Let God help the ship if the sea gets into it. When we begin to take on the water of the world, we quickly sink. You and I. Which we'll watch the children of Israel do. They'll quickly take on from around the community. They'll take on and they sink. And it's not slow. It's very quickly done. Now, so that you won't all think it's all bad news, because it's not. To tell you the truth, even before we start the study, 5 of the 13 judges that we will study about, 5 of them are listed in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, in the Hall of Faith. So even though there was compromise and there was defeat over and over, there were still men and women who walked with God, who didn't follow the crowd, who were used by God, and who walked with God. And even some of them that compromised still were able to overcome. Even some who had lousy beginnings stood tall at the end by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to learn all those things. The book that we're going to study, the book of Judges, covers about, 300 to approximately 300 to 350 years. That's a long time of Jewish history, of the history of Israel. 300 to 350 years worth of a study here. We're going to cover it in 21 chapters. Now, verse 1 in the book of Judges says this: after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, "Who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them?" We've entered into the promised land, and the book of Exodus, the tabernacle was built. The books of the law, we discussed, and you can read these, and you should read this, how the sacrifices are made, how they are brought to the Lord, the different offerings, the different feasts, the priests, how it worked, how it was all put together, all of it pointing to Jesus Christ. When Moses then passed away, Moses died, Joshua was immediately put in charge. There was a leader, naturally, he was there. Because he served Moses for the past 40 years. He was a servant for 40 years, which left him in perfect position to take charge, because he knew how to humble himself. And so he, with the children, crossed over that Jordan and went into the promised land. A few battles, you will recall, and then the rest of the book of Joshua just teaches us, Dan got this part, Reuben got this part. It just basically shows you the breakdown of the land. Here is where we begin to see how they take it and where they end up living and all. And so, let me remind you, before we go any further now, Joshua will die, and he's the leader that they've been looking to. But let me remind you, before we go past verse 1, Exodus 23, you can write this down, 23 verses 32 and 33. And I'm going to paraphrase to begin with, because I don't want to do the whole chapter of Exodus 23. You've been through it already. God is saying, when you get into the promised land, I will take care of you. When you get to the land, I promise you, a land flowing with milk and honey, when you go there, you stick with me. And all of us together, we say, I want Jesus as my Lord and Savior. So Jesus comes into my heart, He saves my life, and I stick with Him, supposedly. And when I don't, there are consequences to that. Now, God, after He's explaining all this to them, says this in 23 verses 32 and 33, "You shall make no covenant with them." Make no deals with anyone living in that land, I promise you. No covenant. No bargains. Not with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in your land. Did you hear that? That's the command. Do not make any deals with them. Now, do you understand that? Everybody tell me whether you do or not, so I know whether to go on. Okay, you got that. That's an easy command, isn't it? Okay. What else? They, listen, shall not dwell in your land. I have given it to you. Okay, now you can't make any deals with them, nor with their gods, and they cannot live there, because it's yours. Because if they do, they will make you sin against me. They shall not dwell in thy land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare unto you. Now you've come to Jesus Christ and you've been set free. Now you're in and walking in the promises, walking in the Word of God, and all of a sudden you begin to make deals. And what happens? Compromise. Don't compromise. Because when you do, you'll begin to worship or follow their gods, and their gods will surely be a trap. Surely. Now some of you who have been there, done that, bought the t-shirt, are saying, yes, that's true, man, I was there, and it is a trap. Once I got in, I almost couldn't get back out. It almost took a miracle to get me back where I belong. So when you go, this is the command. They shall not dwell in your land. They make no covenant with them or their gods. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you, a trap. Now, that's the command. In Deuteronomy 28, you can write this down. Deuteronomy 28, verse 2 and verses 7 and 8. That's the promise. Here's what I tell you to do, Bob. This is what I want from you. You just trust me. Okay, Lord, I will. All right, and here is the promise. All these blessings, Deuteronomy 28, 2, shall come on you and overtake you. Everything that I've promised, the blessings that I promised, they will come on you and they will catch you. You don't have to ask for them. While you're least expecting it, they will overtake you. They are guaranteed to you. Now, some of you are walking around not in the blessings. Why? Well, let me continue the verse. All these blessings shall come on you and overtake you if you shall listen to the voice of the Lord your God. If you shall listen to the voice of the Lord your God. Now, are we teaching something different than what the New Testament teaches? The New Testament, Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey me. He didn't change anything. But I hear Christians say it a lot. Well, we're under grace now. We don't have to obey God. Well, where on the earth did you get that? That's where, on the earth. Not from heaven. God said, if you love me, you'll obey me. If you love me, keep my commandments. Are we talking works? No. You love him. That's why you do it. So he says this, all these blessings shall overtake you. They'll come upon you and overtake you if you shall listen to the Lord or the voice of the Lord your God. Now verses 7 and 8 say this, the Lord shall cause your enemies that rise up against you to be smitten right in front of your face. They shall come out against you one way, from one direction, and they will flee before you in seven different directions. They'll run away in all, they'll scatter. Your enemies. The Lord shall command and blessing, or the blessing upon you in thy storehouses, and in all that you set your hand to. And he shall bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. That's the promise. What's the command? Don't make any covenants with them or their gods. And don't allow them to live in the land I give you. They're there now, but I'll take them out. You just listen to me and follow. I'll be your God. You'll be my people. What's the promise? If you will listen to me. Blessings will be so much you can't handle them. You'll be blessed out of your socks. You will be so blessed, everyone around you will look and say, look at that person. That person is blessed. The Lord shall cause your enemies to get up, enemies that rise up against you to be smitten right in front of your face. They shall come in one way and they'll run away scattered seven ways. The Lord shall command the blessing upon you in your storehouses. You'll have plenty. And in all that you set your hand to, when you work in the fields or when you work, it'll come out to be correct. And he shall bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. That's the promise. So now I've got what he called me to do, and now I've got what he's promised. I can claim all those, can't I? Because it's not just for his children. I entered into the promises by becoming a son of Abraham, by being born again and being adopted into the family through the blood of Jesus Christ in the Son of God, right? Those are your promises too. Those are your commands then too, aren't they? Now, write this down, Joshua 24, 15 and 16, chapter 24. And then we'll start. Joshua is getting old and he's about finished, and he says, if it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, if you think that's bad, now we've entered into the land and you're about to all go collect what's yours. If it seem evil to serve the Lord, well then choose today who you will serve. Now, right now, before you go any further, you that are saying you belong to God, then you need to make a distinct choice right now. And don't tell me you already have. He says, if it's such a hassle to follow God, if you got to give a little bit of money, oh, it's going to cost, oh man, this is hard, I'm tired, I'm bored, when do we get to, you know, do you have to even come to church when it's hot outside? If it seem evil to serve the Lord, if you've got a problem with that, then choose today who you will serve. Make a choice. I'd like for you to make a choice, he says. Let's just do this and get it over with. Whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, you need to pick a god. Who are you going to serve? But choose that god today, and the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, Joshua says, we will serve the Lord. I have decided to follow Jesus. Joshua didn't say he was perfect. Joshua's wife would probably tell you, oh yeah, man of God, he doesn't even pick up his own socks. He didn't say I'm perfect. What he said was, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's what we'll do. When you come to Jesus Christ, you don't tell everybody from that point on, I don't sin. You just tell everybody from that point on, I have decided to follow Jesus. That's which way I'm going today. No one has to ask what direction you and I are going in. We're going the way Jesus is going. And the people, verse 16, answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake or forget the Lord to serve other gods. All the people answered. Joshua said, choose today. We need a choice. And all the people said, well, God forbid that we should forget God or forsake the Lord to serve other gods. I mean, there's no choice. We follow God. Joshua 24, 15 and 16. I read that to you just now. Now, we're not going to get there today, but I'm going to read to you out of the book of Judges. Write this down. Chapter 3, verse 7. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord their God and served Balaam and the groves. Are you surprised? Make a choice right now. Oh, no need to make a choice. God forbid. Or in our language, perish the thought. Don't even give it a thought. We'll follow God. God forbid that we forsake or forget God. We wouldn't do that. He gave us this land. We're all His. They entered into the land and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and forgot God. What happens when you forget God? What you've got is you've got, number one, spiritual compromise, and you have disobedience. What happens when you have spiritual compromise and disobedience? Well, easy. Pretty soon, you've got partial obedience. You start obeying what you want. You don't obey what you don't want. And don't anyone dare bring it up to you or me. It's not going to go well for them if someone should have the nerve to bring up partial obedience. Now, after the death of Joshua, well, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, smart, saying, who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them? We've come this far. Now we're about to go and to take our own separate properties. The Canaanites are in here. This is the land where the Canaanites dwell. Note, no one was prepared to take charge. Did you notice that right away in verse 1? Joshua, when he's dead, Who has been serving long enough to run everything? Nobody. Not even Caleb. So they're going to try their hand at a theocracy. They're going to try their hand at doing exactly what, the way God set it up. God is going to tell them what to do. He is the only head of all of Israel, all the nation. So they say, well then, Lord, they inquire of the Lord, who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them? And the Lord said, He answered them. And He said this, Judah shall go up. Send the men of Judah out to fight. Behold, I have delivered the land into your hands. The answer from God, send Judah out. Okay, the question is, who's going out? The answer is who? Judah. Is that clear? It's pretty clear. Because don't worry about it, Judah. Don't give it a second thought. Because I have delivered the land into your hand. And so Judah, in verse 3, says unto Simeon, his brother, come with us. Did God say that? No. Who should we send? Judah. What does Judah say? I'm scared. I'm afraid. Simeon, buddy, dear old brother who's been more than a mother to me. One of my favorites. You're one of my favorites. Because Simeon happened to have a lot of soldiers. You know, pretty good sized tribe. Come with us. Let's just go out there. God's going to fight it for us. And Simeon would have been thinking, he said, well, if God's going to fight it, you don't need me. We're going to go get prepared to do our side of town. So what's the first compromise? Partial obedience. God said, you go. You said, well, come with me. And Judah said to Simeon, his brother, come up with me into my... Come out and help me with my section, that we may fight against the Canaanites. I likewise will go with you into your section. So Simeon thought, cool. He went. And Judah went up, and the Lord went ahead and delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand. And they slew them at Bezek, 10,000 men. So it was a great battle. God was faithful. He said He would do it. He was faithful. But you're seeing here a lack of faith, diminished power, is the result of diminished faith. Diminished power is the result of diminished faith. If all of a sudden I begin to look at the situation and say, oh, this is too big, this is too hard, this is too complicated, this is too much. If I take my eyes off God, my faith will diminish. That's what will happen. Pretty soon I will have talked myself out of it. And it has happened to some of you. You have said, I really believe God is speaking to me and wants me to do this. And another Christian come along and lovingly says, brother, that's just too big for you. Sister, you just don't have the ability. And you started listening, and all of a sudden you said, well, you know, yeah, you're right. You're right. Diminished power, because faith is diminished. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Judah went up. The Lord delivered. Well, they found Adonai Bezek in Bezek, that's the king, and they fought against him, and they slew the Canaanites and the Perizzites in verse 5. But Adonai Bezek, the king, he ran away, and they pursued after him in verse 6, and they caught him, and they cut off his thumbs and his big toes. They cut off his thumbs and his big toes. Now you stop and you think, that's weird. And it is, isn't it? Why would you cut off their thumbs? Right, so they couldn't shoot a bow. Right? Or as well. You'd cut off their big toes so that their balance wasn't as good. And so in battle they weren't as well off. Now, when did that practice start? When did you see the Israelites, the children of God, when did you see them do that? When the Amorites attacked them way, way back there in the book of Exodus? The Amalekites? No, you didn't see it then. When they ran into this tribe or that tribe, the different enemies, when they were fighting, running away from Egypt, when did you see them start to develop that? You know why you can't remember? Because they never did. That was a practice of the pagans. Now, what did God say? You don't make any deals with them. You don't start following them. You're going to follow their gods. You're going to start doing their practices. It's going to become a trap to you, a snare. To cut off his thumbs and his big toes, mutilation was what they called it. And it was a pagan practice. They are already, they haven't been in this land even years yet, and they are already drawing from the practices from the world around them. Already. God didn't want us to do that, and there we are practicing what we've seen other armies do, and we haven't even barely gotten started. Now, Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom, because there's a lot of grass in that area and his herds would be well fed. And the next time you see him, not only does he live there, but he is one of the judges. He is in leadership in that city. Now, how did he get there? What's that old joke? Guy, a bum sitting on the corner, and a man walks up, and a musician walks up and says, "Can you tell me how to get to Carnegie Hall?" And the bum looks at him and says, "Practice, man, practice." You see, get it? How did they get there? How did Lot get there? Practice. Practicing what they're doing. Watching, oh, that's how they do that. Oh, watching their movies. Lot went to their movies. That's how he learned some of the ways they think. That's how he knew who their stars were. That's how he knew who to dress like. That's how he knew who to act like. That's how he knew all those things. How did they know to cut the thumbs and the big toes off of people? That wasn't a practice. God didn't have them do that. God just says, you slay them. You put them to death when I send you into an enemy. Mutilation was a pagan practice. They are already drawing from the practices of the world. Are you? Am I? Are we drawing from the practices of the world in the battles that we enter into on a daily basis? Well, Adam Abizek, he says this, "Well, I've killed 70 kings, or I've done this to 70 kings, having their thumbs and their great toes cut off, gathered meat under my table. As I have done so, God has requited me. They brought him to Jerusalem, and there he died." The bottom of verse 7 says something interesting. If you're really paying attention, where did they take him? To Jerusalem. Where's Jerusalem? Isn't that in the land I gave you? Who's not supposed to live there? Any of the people that are there now, we'll drive them out or put them to death. What's he doing there? "Well, we just cut his toes off and his thumbs. We'll just leave him here till he dies. Everybody can walk by and point at him and go, see, that king was captured in that great battle." And I'm going to show you soon how they'll try and give God the glory and try and call it doing what God wants. Now the children of Israel, the children of Judah, fought against Jerusalem. They had taken it, smitten it with the edge of the sword, set the city on fire. Afterward, the children of Judah went down to fight against the Canaanites, dwelt in the mountains, in the south, and in the valley. And Judah went against the Canaanites that dwelt in Hebron. And they slew Shishai and Ahiman and Timai. From there, he went against the inhabitants of Debir. And the name of Debir was Kirjath Sefer. And Caleb, in verse 12, said this, "He that smites Kirjath Sefer, or kills him, and takes the city, to him will I give Aksa," his daughter. These are some tough names. Aksa, I think that's how that's pronounced. So you see, they're going into a battle. I'm just kind of taking you through here so we can get to where we're headed. They're going into a battle. Caleb says, "You guys defeat this, and you can, whoever does and leads this charge and leads this battle, I'll give them my daughter to wife." And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, a relative, he took it. And he gave the daughter to be his wife. And it came to pass, when she came to him, that she moved him to ask her father for a field. She got off the donkey, and Caleb said to her, "What do you want?" She said to him, "Give me a blessing, for you have given me a south land." Give me also springs of water. And Caleb gave her the upper springs and the nether springs. So you see, we've got a little bit of history going on. Keep in mind this thing with Caleb and with his daughter and with Othniel. You're going to see Othniel in another chapter at another time. And we'll talk about him some then. And the children of the Kenite, Moses' father-in-law, went up out of the city of palm trees, Jerusalem, with the children of Judah into the wilderness of Judah, which lieth in the south, Arad. They went and dwelt among the people. What do you see? Typical life going on. A little bit of disobedience here, a little bit of disobedience there. Very, very subtly, everyone getting into this compromise mode until pretty soon all of the children of Israel live that way. And if someone would come along and say, "You're compromised," they would look at you like you have just stepped in from another planet. And that would be, for today, everybody's expecting that anyway. You've just stepped in from somewhere else. What are you talking about? You really mean you think you want us to get back to the Bible and do what God says? That's so old-fashioned. Nobody's doing that anymore. I mean, we're still Christians. We love God. Of course we want to do what He says. But that's so outdated. And you'll see as we go on through the chapter now that the Lord was with Judah as they're going through all these events. In verse 19, the Lord was with Judah as He drove out the inhabitants of the mountain, but listen, could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley because they had chariots of iron. What's going on? As we're going through the chapter now, you're starting to see slowly. Now, we're covering a lot of time. You're seeing slowly, it's not being done. Didn't God promise me He'd drive out my enemies? Yes, He did promise me. Well, what's wrong with Him? And you hear it over and over. We hear it quite often. I know you do too, where you work. Well, if God is so powerful, how come this? Didn't He say, "You follow me, you obey me, you trust me, you listen to me, I will, as long as you trust, I'll take care of you. But if you don't, you'll go into captivity. You will be defeated." Remember way back in the book of Joshua, the little city of Ai, spelled Ai. Remember? Little bitty city. Army of about, just a small army, so they only took a few thousand out. And they were soundly thrashed and beaten. And Joshua's on his face and he's crying out to God, saying, "Oh my gosh, we lost so many people today. So many of your children died, God." And the Lord of the hosts, the captain of the Lord's army, Jesus Christ is who it was, stood there and he says, "Joshua, quit your whining. Get up. Now, the time to cry out was before. You should have sought me before. But you figured you had it all together. You're not listening to me. You're not paying attention to me. And I see it, and I'm part of it many times, and so are you." Something happens, and that's when we cry out to Him. "God, how come this is happening?" When we've been compromised, and we're accepting this spiritual lukewarmness all across the board, and we're not understanding what's going on. And you see here, he was able to drive out the people, the inhabitants of the mountain, but the tribe of Judah could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley. Why? They had chariots of iron. Well, why couldn't God beat chariots of iron? He could. But you see, we've got compromise going on. They are not doing what God has commanded them to do. And again, remember, diminished power is always the result of diminished faith. "And they gave Hebron unto Caleb, as Moses said, and he expelled thence the three sons of Anak. And the children of Benjamin," listen, "did not drive out the Jebusites." The children of Benjamin didn't get their property that inhabited Jerusalem. "But the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem unto this day." When this book was being written, the enemy was still living in Jerusalem with the children of Israel. Is that against what God commanded? Yes. What are they still doing there? "We can't get them out." Yes, you can. He said you could. He said, "I would drive them out from before you." Somewhere along the way, I have not been walking with Him. The results are this, and I'm blaming it on Him. Somewhere along the way, you and I have been disobedient, not really walking with Him. But when we get to today and we're looking at our troubles, we're blaming it on Him. "Oh God, you must be tired. Oh God, you forgot your promise. Oh God, what about?" When He says, "Just trust me, walk with me. And you're going to learn as we go through this book that He gives you another chance. He is not the God of a second chance. He is the God of another chance. Even if it takes a million, He'll give you another chance if you say, from this day forward, I'm going to walk with you. No turning back. That's what we're waiting for in America. That's what we're waiting for in the church, is for all of us to say, I am a Christian. That's it. Nothing more, nothing less. And I cannot compromise. And when I catch myself compromised, I don't beat myself up. I confess to God. And if you're living compromised right now, that's what's wrong. That's why everything is upside down. That's why it seems like no matter how hard you work, the enemy just can't seem to be driven out. The enemy seems to be stronger. It's almost like the dark side and the light side are fighting, and the dark side sometimes wins, which is Star Wars. It is not Christianity. But Benjamin didn't do it. And the house of Joseph, they also went up against Bethel. And the Lord was with them, and the house of Joseph sent to descry, or to tear up Bethel. The name of the place was before was called Luz. And the spies, they sent some spies there. He went to check it out, to cry the place, went to check it out. Came forth out of the city, some spies saw some men, or a man, I'm sorry, come out of the city. And they said to the man, show us, we pray thee, the entrance to the city, and we'll show you mercy. We'll take it easy on you if you show us how to get in. Well, he showed them the entrance to the city. They smote the city with the edge of the sword, verse 25. But they let go the man and his family. Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Don't make any deals. Wasn't that part of the command? Make no covenant with them. Wasn't that part of the command? What have we got going here? But it's convenient. Look, he caused us a victory. Why not just, oh Lord, just lighten up. That's what we say to him. Each time we say, oh, come on. Look, it worked. And if it worked, it must be okay. Do you hear that in the church today? Yes, you do. Well, this is happening at the church. It must be of God. Come on. You and I have been around long enough to know it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. Well, he showed him, and they gave his family mercy. And the men went into the land of the Hittites and built a city and called the name of that city Luz. And he lives there to this very day, right? Now listen closely. I'm just going to briefly give you this. Neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Bethshean. Manasseh didn't do it. Came to pass, verse 28, when Israel was strong, that they put the Canaanites to tribute and did not utterly drive them out. When the children of Israel were strong, they took the Canaanites and they made them slaves, or second-class citizens, and they charged them taxes. And what did they say? Well, Lord, we're bringing in money for your kingdom. I don't want money. If I want money, if I need something, I'll call you. What I want you to do is listen to me and obey me. There are reasons that I tell you what I tell you. I know what I'm doing. I know the thoughts that I think towards you. I understand what I mean. Now, you aren't old enough yet to understand everything I'm having you do, but if you will just trust me and do it, you will be blessed. It will go well for you. You will dwell in the land and it will be flowing with milk and honey. But Lord, isn't this cool? I mean, we're in charge. We've got them in bondage. Hey, do you remember when you were in Egypt? Yeah, way back then I remember our grandparents talking about that. It wasn't a good thing. Why would you do that to somebody else? I didn't command you to do that. I told you to drive them out, get them out of here. No, but we're collecting taxes and boy, we could really build you something really nice and expensive. I want obedience. All I want from you is your heart. Samuel says to the king, Saul, later on, to obey is better than sacrifice. God doesn't want the blood of animals. He's not looking for all your money. If you would just give Him your heart, which is what He's looking for, that's what God wants from you and I. He wants me, not what I have. He wants you, not the things you own. He wants your heart. We make it sometimes religious. We keep back our heart. But we collect taxes and we give them to them and we're thrilled. Well, we got prisoners, Lord, and they pay taxes. Isn't that cool? That's smart, huh? No, you're being disobedient. They obeyed God partially. Are you guilty? Chances are good, if we're all going to be honest, each one of us could say, I'm guilty of partial obedience. I have a note here that comes from the text that Gary Indrig has written. And he says this, half-hearted obedience is the path of misery. Does that make sense to you? Those of you right now who are really miserable in your Christianity, really thinking about giving it up, it doesn't work. There's no power in it. There's no real anything in it. Half-hearted obedience only makes you miserable. That's all. And each of us that half-heartedly obey, we're miserable, miserable people. And so that has to be taken out on others. Somehow, some way. We just make ourselves better, or whatever we do. Half-hearted obedience is the path of misery. And they're proving it to us here. See, neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites. Neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron. Neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Akko. Neither did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Beth-Shemesh. And the Amorites forced the children of Dan, listen to this, in verse 34, forced the children of Dan into the mountains. For they would not allow them to come down to the valley. The Amorites, the enemy, forced God's people to live in the mountains and wouldn't let them come down. How is that possible? That's not according to the promise. Poor God. Maybe he forgot his promise. What's he doing? God said, I want you. I'll be your God. You be my people. I want you. You trust me. I'll bless you. I will care for you. As a shepherd feeds his flock, I will feed you. As a mother hen takes care of her little ones, I'll take care of you. I'll hide you when there's trouble. I will defend you when there's an attack. No weapon that is formed against you shall prosper as long as you are mine. No weapon. You'll find that in Isaiah. Well, how come all those... What happened to those promises now that we got to the 20th century and we're threatening another century? Where did those promises go? Well, it's not real. It doesn't work. God didn't mean those promises. So that's what people are saying. They're saying the Bible doesn't work. It's not real. I've been watching Christianity for 2,000 years. It hasn't done anything. Some people just simply say, well, no, it's not that. It's just that those promises don't count for us today. They were only for the children of Israel way back thousands of years ago. Not true. Both of those things aren't true. They're for us today, and God is still almighty and on the throne. But our walks are compromised walks. And that's what God wants us to stop. Now, the Amorites dwell in the Mount Heres and all, and et cetera, in that scripture. And the coast of the Amorites was from the going to Akrabim, from the rock and upward. All they're telling us simply, when you read the last few verses, is their position of where they live in the territory, in the land that God promised to His children. I was reading today that over one-fourth, possibly now one-third, near one-third of an entire city in the United States, near one-third of that entire city claims to be gay. Outright, open, near one-third of the entire city. Tens of thousands of people in direct disobedience to God. And then you look across the board, and I don't need to read you the headlines, you've read them. We're all more interested in outer space than we are people starving on this planet. We're all more interested in trying to find out what's going to happen next than we are about serving God right now. Because serving God right now takes heart. Serving God right now takes energy. Serving God right now wholeheartedly takes the power of the Holy Spirit and a commitment in our lives. And we're in trouble. And that's why I really believe it's time to take a look at the book of Judges so that we can see what half-hearted obedience will cause. And so that we can see that in the midst of a people who are half-hearted, God will raise up men and women to walk in power. He will do miracles. He will change. You'll notice when a man or a woman is walking with God in obedience, and that man or that woman leads, the whole nation is blessed throughout this book. And some of those men and women made it into the hall of faith. They weren't perfect. They sinned. They had their bad hair days. They got frustrated. They got confused. They got their feelings hurt. But at no time did they stop and turn from walking with the Lord their God. Even when the rest of the nation did. Now, as we're going to share communion, and I know I kind of went through that chapter roughly because it's kind of a rough chapter, and normally I put two together. But I wanted to stop because we have communion. Read through it and notice each time they didn't do this. They didn't do that. They struck up a bargain here. I read you the command. You could see that it goes directly against the Word of God. And so you say, oh, those bad Israelites. No, you don't. What we say is, oh Lord, is there an area I'm compromising to or partially in obedience in? Am I just half walking? Don't let it be from this moment on that we are partially walking with God. We're free tonight to walk with Him. And as I told you earlier, there are some countries that will not allow you to practice Christianity on the threat and the reality of death, to be maimed and raped and murdered because you belong to Jesus. It's not here yet. We're still free. Don't go for a half-hearted Christianity. Why? Because it will make your life miserable. You will be miserable. Unhappy, not at peace, no joy. And you'll be going, whoa, yeah, God promised joy. Right, sure, it doesn't work. And I've had men and women tell me that. I've tried the Bible and it doesn't work. Well, then why not try trusting God and walking with Him? Well, the Bible says this. Well, wait a minute. Let's just get our lives in Jesus Christ and begin to walk. Now, we're going to share communion together, and as we do, let's let God speak to our hearts. When my faith is diminished, my power is always diminished. We can't be, as we saw earlier, we're ships in the sea, but we can't let the sea get into us. We can't begin to take on world practices. That's taking on water. We're going to go under. We can't begin to live like and be like the world around us. Jesus said, He prayed to His Father and said, they are in the world, but not of it. That's us. We live here, but we don't live according to its standards. We don't practice the same things. We want to give all that we are and all that we have to God from our hearts for His glory. And as we study this book, I really believe if you listen to it, it'll change your life. So, again, I encourage you to commit to sitting through it or getting the tapes, however it works for you. Let's pray together.